Hi, I'm Ginny.
And I'm Tim.
And we are
The Irreverends.
Welcome to the seventh Sunday of Easter, which is also the Sunday we celebrate
Ascension.
The Ascension, which is the lifting up into heaven of Jesus.
Whatever that was.
Yeah. But first we want to thank Walt in Potomac.
Who listens to us while shaving.
See, you can listen to us in many different ways, including like Katie at the grocery store at night when she gets to be all by herself.
Yeah.
Listen to us. Let us know where you're listening and we might call you out.
In a good way.
I know. Not like in a bad way.
Yeah.
So
you don't want priests calling you out. That means
no, I know. That's kind of weird. Yeah.
Well, so we just mean we are, in a good
way. Right. This is the Ascension and it is kind of cool because it is where Jesus leaves them on their own, but says, essentially, you're not going to be alone. Wait for the Holy Spirit.
Yep. I'm sending you a helper.
Yeah. Real quick, what I think might be useful is just a real quick breeze through of the church year.
Okay.
Because the church year, the church calendar, in a sort of meta way, tells the story of God's work. And so Advent, which is the beginning of the church year, which is right before Christmas, mm-hmm. is waiting for Jesus to come.
Yes.
Christmas is Jesus has come.
Yes.
It's a 12 days of Christmas. The Epiphany.
My true love gave to me.
That's actually where this comes from.
Yeah.
Then Epiphany is where the message goes out to the rest of the world. The big day of Epiphany is when the three kings.
Yep.
Well, actually, we don't know them as three kings. The Magi, the wise men.
And there might have been more than three. There was just
right.
three gifts
come. So the wider group of the world hears the message and recognizes Jesus.
Something new and interesting has happened.
An epiphany, meaning seeing things in a new way, a new awareness. After the epiphany comes Lent, the preparation for Easter. Easter then, of course, is the great, well, Holy Week is the deeper story leading up to Easter. Then Easter is the story of the resurrection.
Mm-hmm.
We are still in the season of Easter.
It's a long season.
Where we hear and focus on the stories of the resurrected Jesus. And its impact, well, we also hear from the book of Acts, but we focus on the impact of the resurrection. The last Sunday of this season is this week's story.
Is it?
Isn't it?
Pentecost.
No, but Pentecost comes next.
Right.
Right. So what I'm saying is the season culminates.
Right. Okay. I see what you're
with
saying.
Jesus, the resurrected Jesus, going up into heaven.
But it's still Easter until Pentecost.
Yes. But it's the culminating story of Easter. And Jesus says, I will not leave you alone. And then the following season and the following Sunday is Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit arrives in tongues of fire.
Flames of tongue.
Flames. I know.
Like last time.
Like, wait, what are they? They are little
tongues of flame.
Yeah. Tongues of flame.
And a loud rushing wind.
And wind.
Like rushing planets.
And the disciples are suddenly able, people are hearing them speaking in the language that they know.
Right.
So then, and that is considered to be the birthday of the church, where the Holy Spirit descends and fills us and sweeps around us, and we are empowered to preach the gospel in our own languages. And then the season of Pentecost lasts the rest of the church year.
Yeah, it's really, really it's super
long
season.
It's the work of the church, and then we begin again in Advent. So even the seasons of the church are meant to tell something about the story of God's work.
Yes.
And where we are in this story is we're nearing the end of the Easter season, and the culminating story is the resurrected body of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus that people are so excited to see, and it's a miracle and they can't believe it, gets lifted up into heaven. So that's where we are in the church year.
So we're going to talk
Would
about
like
that.
Would you like to begin? Yeah.
And
interestingly,
Luke's going to talk about that two different ways.
Right. Because interestingly, both of these stories that we have this week are the same story written by the same guy or girl or people. Let's begin.
Okay. So the first reading is really the beginning of the book of the Acts of the Apostles. So from chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus did and taught from the beginning until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself alive to them by many convincing proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. While staying with them, he ordered them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait there for the promise of the Father. "This," he said, "is what you have heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel?" He replied, "It is not for you to know the times or the periods that the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and to the end of the earth." When he had said this, as they were watching, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. While he was going and they were gazing up towards heaven, suddenly two men in white robes stood by them. They said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking up toward heaven? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." And here endeth the lesson.
So, little Bible 101, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts are well known to be volume 1 and volume 2 of the story.
Volume 1, the life and ministry of Jesus. Volume 2, the beginning of the church.
Right. And written by the same person whom we attributed to Luke, but we don't actually know anything about this Luke. People call him a physician because the Gospel of Luke is full of a lot of the healing stories, mm-hmm. but we don't actually know that.
And both of them are addressed to a guy named Theophilus, which could be an actual person who is like in charge of the community that Luke was writing this for, or it might just be a sort of stand-in for whoever would read
it. Right. Like, dear reader.
Basically, it just means God lover.
Yeah. Oh, that's right. Theo. Yeah. So, dear reader, mm-hmm. I am writing this to you. You could imagine it that way. So something that occurred to me, I know we're not doing a Lectio Divina, but while you were reading it, read again the sentence that has the power. You will be filled with power.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. ..
Yeah. Wouldn't that be awesome if that was, if that's really true? And how do we claim that? Well, yes, but you know what we're like, Tim, as humans.
Well, I know what you and I are like. I can't speak for the other 7.3
humanity.
Billion people.
Yeah, let me speak for all of humanity for a minute. Not a whole lot of us live our lives, every minute of our lives, as if we believe this stuff is really actually true. Mm-hmm. We may have it in the back of our minds that we believe it, or we may have in the back of our minds that we want to believe it. But very few of us live our lives as if this is actually true. I know that I have, and I suspect that you have, just in the years you and I have known each other, actually experienced the sense that power, something beyond us, has mm-hmm. been poured into us.
You know what point always gets me on that? I mean, in the Eucharist, yes, but also in baptism, when you seal the newly baptized.
You are sealed by the Holy Spirit and baptism and marked as Christ's own forever.
That's a zingy moment for me every
day. Yeah, me too. It makes me want to cry.
Yeah.
And I feel that from both perspectives. Mm-hmm. From me being allowed to, being the voice of the one doing it.
To participate
that
way.
But also then as someone who has been baptized, the idea of being marked as Christ's own forever, man, that is something. But when you read it, it just occurred to me of what it would be like if we assumed we had power. What would it be like to live that way, to assume that we actually had power to bring love and healing and reconciliation and kindness and compassion and good news to the poor? Because right now, the world needs that desperately. And I'm going to say then, from my perspective, a lot of the time I feel helpless or ineffective or my part is so small. How could it matter? Mm-hmm. And yet here's this, I will give you power. And then in another week, we'll hear what that looks like. It's fierce. It's fearsome.
Yeah, no, it's not just happy little dancing flames. I mean, there's a rushing wind and it's powerful.
Well, yeah.
And suddenly all these people who have been hiding in a room basically for the last 50 days run on out and start preaching.
Yeah.
One thing that I want to talk about is the question that is asked of Jesus. Lord, is this the time when you will restore the kingdom to Israel? And this goes all the way back to stuff that we've been talking about from the beginning of our podcast, which is the restoration of the kingdom of Israel and that all nations will come to it.
Mm-hmm.
And Jesus' answer here, basically saying, it's not for you to know.
Right.
It's for you to get out and go work. You know, because immediately what he flips into
is the power.
You've got to go witness in Jerusalem. You got to go witness to all Judea and then to Samaria and then to the ends
of the
earth. So it's like this concentric, these concentric circles of distance that he's talking about.
Right.
And talking about that, how that is your work now. And that's still our work.
And the question implies, when are you doing this? Because we can't wait to see it.
Right.
We're looking forward to it, but we actually don't think we have anything to do with it. You're doing it. And part of the answer is
you got work
your
to
job.
Do.
And it's your job. You say these circles that go out like ripples in a pond. The center of those are not outside, too outside their comfort zone. But you go out further.
Get to Samaria.
And further,
and you're like, wait.
Whoa, Samaria. Those are the Samaritans.
Right.
Those people are unclean. So those circles go out and increasingly get more difficult to imagine that it's their task to restore the kingdom.
And
ours.
And that task is expansive. Like, it's not just about your group. You got to keep going, which is part of what the story from our last podcast, you know, with Peter and Cornelius is about as well, is extending beyond our comfort range, beyond our tribe, to realize that the work of God incorporates all of humanity.
Well, I've been listening to a lot of, or reading a lot right now, because I sometimes feel cynical and angry at how hateful the rhetoric has become between Democrats and Republicans, or Trump supporters and snowflakes, or, you know, all that.
Yeah.
I begin to feel helpless, and I need to remember that I have been called, just like we all have, to go to Samaria.
Mm-hmm.
The Samaritans were not just unclean, they were hated, despised, not trusted. The idea of going to to Samaria was...
By the way, the Samaritans were also the closest cousins.
Right. It's the passion of it.
Maybe that's one interesting thing to consider, is how is people who are the closest to us that...
Trigger the passion.
Yeah.
Trigger the passion in a positive way, but also...
Which is also interesting, considering, you know, when you look at the range of our... I'm going back to the politics, what you're talking about. The range of our political spectrum is actually fairly narrow compared to the range of political spectrums in other countries, particularly European countries.
Well, and that we all claim that we're more American. It is more like we're the cousins who can't tolerate one another. We feel betrayed. Or the Christians, the sort of poles of Christianity in this country right now. The distrust,
there's
the passion.
There's nastiness on each side. Progressive Christianity is really nasty about evangelicals who are on Trump bandwagon. And evangelicals are nasty at progressives because they feel like
we're not real Christians and we're...
So, I mean,
snowflakes. I guess what I mean to say is this world described in the Bible is as true as ever.
As current as ever.
And that means we are called, when we hear this, these circles going out, they are circles going out to the people that we feel are outside of God's circle.
Yeah.
And it's our job, but we have been given power.
Right.
Now, the power is not to overcome. That's not God's way. Or to overcome by love, by softness, gentleness, kindness, healing, forgiveness. That's God's way. God's way is not, Jesus' way is not to call us into war.
No, it's to call us into deeper community, always deeper community.
Abiding in one another, bearing fruit that feeds everyone.
Right.
This is tough stuff, Tim. Let's see if the gospel's any easier. It's not, because it's the same story.
Basically.
So this is, Tim, do you want to do the segue to the Gospel of Luke?
I don't know what segue you intend for me to do.
Oh, the segue is previously. Oh. So what's happening here? We've just
I thought we were going to talk about that afterwards, but I mean, I guess we can do
that. Well, whatever. The Book of Acts, remember, is volume 2.
Right.
And it begins, just as Tim read, with...
The Ascension.
The Ascension.
And...
And now we're going back to read the end of the Gospel of Luke.
Which ends with the Ascension.
Right. Listen for the differences, because they're there. So this is the Gospel of Luke, chapter 24, verses 44 to 53. Jesus said to his disciples, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Messiah is to suffer and to rise from the dead on the third day, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins is to be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and, lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he was blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God. Here endeth the lesson. So this is the ending of the Gospel of Luke, and it's a little different. We don't have the clouds.
Right.
We don't have the two men.
No.
In the Book of Acts, it doesn't say they went out as far as Bethany.
No, it just, the Book of Acts assumes that they're there.
Yeah.
Really.
It also...
One interesting thing about Luke, though, actually, when you look at the Gospel of Luke and when you look at Acts, is Luke, by and large, gets the geography right, where sometimes it doesn't happen that way. Going out as far as Bethany is basically, Bethany's just on the other side of the slope of the Mount of Olives. The tradition says that Jesus ascends to heaven from the Mount of Olives. And so it's just kind of interesting. And if you look at other descriptions of places in both the Holy Land, but also in Acts of all these different places Paul is going, Luke gets it right. So it seems that Luke, or the author of the Gospel of Luke, has this information probably firsthand from his own travels, which is kind of an interesting thing. Just a little.
I find it interesting that at the end of the Gospel of Luke, they're back in Jerusalem with great joy. They were continually in the temple blessing God. So in one of the other stories, let me look back at Acts, aren't they still pretty much hiding out?
Well, I mean, I think we make those assumptions. I don't know if anything's necessarily spelled out that way, per se, but we make those assumptions.
So here,
because I think more than anything else from the Easter morning stories where Mary and, depending on which version you are, other women go back to tell them about what's happening, and they're hiding out in the room.
Well, here's what follows, though. The next few verses in Acts, though, say, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away." So this is interesting, because then this is saying, this is not saying they went out as far as Bethany. This is they went farther?
Could be, yeah.
Okay. "When they had entered the city, they went to the room upstairs where they were staying. Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. All these were continually devoting themselves to prayer, together with certain women, including Mary, the mother of Jesus, as well as his brothers." So the Acts version, when you continue a few more verses, says they're in the room upstairs continually praying, which I guess is where I got the idea that they were hiding. And maybe this isn't consistent with Luke. Maybe it isn't inconsistent with Luke, where Luke says, "And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they were continually in the temple blessing God." I guess what I really want to point out here is, even this book, these two books together, generally considered to be written by the same guy, one following on the other, overlapping in this story, don't match all of the details. And that is not something to be frightened of, to mean that somehow it's not true.
That's not the point.
No.
The point is not to give a exact historical narrative. I mean, we really, as a species, didn't really start doing that till the 19th century. The point is to provide a narrative that makes meaning.
And when they differ on the details, that could be because the stories are passed down from generation to generation or person to person before they're written. But it could also mean that some people emphasize certain details to make a different meaning. Mm-hmm. But our tradition of Christianity and our approach to reading, studying, praying the scriptures doesn't find problem in that. It finds intrigue. It finds...
No. I like the phrase that we as Episcopalians are a Bible church, because you get a lot of Bible when you come to an Episcopal church. You're going to hear most of the Bible between the readings at Eucharist, but also the readings in what's called the daily office. If you read all these things that we have modeled for us, you're going to get most of the Bible every 3 years.
Right.
So we are a Bible church that does not necessarily believe in biblical literalism.
Right.
We believe in biblical meaning.
Right. And that you can't throw something out. You have to struggle with it.
No, you have to wrestle with that.
So part of what's interesting to wrestle here is their response is characterized in one version as just pure joy.
Mm-hmm.
Back in the temple, which is public, praising God.
Yeah, it's a place of prayer. They could be praying in the temple too and just like...
But the joyfulness of it, as opposed to the other one, which is...
They met all together, all these people.
All together. And they were constantly devoting themselves to prayer.
Mm-hmm. So another thing is you have to look at the purposes
mm-hmm.
of each of these volumes. The purpose of the first volume is to express the life of Jesus with the community. The purpose of the second one is really, it's called the Acts of the Apostles, but a lot of people like to say what it should really be called is the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Acts of the Apostles is really about the Spirit coming and indwelling within the church
and
what that causes
them.
Us as church to go out and do.
Because in the Gospels, they end with the apostles are not empowered. They have been some by Jesus' resurrection. They have mm-hmm. been enlightened.
Well, depending
because we hear the story, we hear about how Jesus opens their minds.
Right.
But
and depending on which one you're looking at, you know, it ends with them just being terrified.
Right.
Like
right.
The
end, and they
Mark,
don't even know.
Like, they just run off and they don't tell anybody. The women just run off and don't tell anybody. That so you have like these different purposes that each writer is going towards. So I think that what's happening with Acts in the way that it's this first chapter is presented is what is really important is saying they are going to go do all these things while they're waiting for the promised Spirit to fall on them.
Well, and what's clear in the book of Acts is that it bursts forth at a particular moment.
Yeah, I'm Pentecost.
And what, yeah. And
which,
so the
which
book
actually
of
is,
Acts,
a, is a Jewish holy day, by the way. So.
Oh, yeah. We now have co-opted it as
totally.
Our own, as if it didn't exist.
Yeah.
But we can talk about that for next week. But again, I guess I didn't go to church when I was a kid. I wasn't even aware that the Gospels had different views of things, mm-hmm. different facts. I was not aware of any of that. You know, we tend in Christmas pageants to conflate all of them together.
We make gospel soup all the time.
Yeah. And I wasn't even aware of it.
Thank you, Dr. Kathy Grieve, for giving me the...
the metaphor.
...phrase, gospel soup.
I wasn't aware of that. And when I was in seminary and those differences were highlighted and we were shown them, I found that thrilling.
Mind blown.
But there were classmates of mine who found it, who grew up in a religious environment where it was more of a literal, biblical, a sense that if the Bible says it, it's like a phone book and you look up the answers, but who found that frightening, that the stories, they needed to be somehow figured out
mm-hmm.
and explained away. And I found it thrilling. I found it more human. I found it fascinating. And so this is just another opportunity to say to people, you don't necessarily have to try to solve this as a problem.
And when differences show up, and they do show up, one of the cool things to do is to really get in and wrestle with that.
Right.
and figure out what it is that that author who is presenting this story under the guidance and inspiration of the Holy Spirit is trying to tell the community for which it was first written.
Right.
And what does that then mean for us?
Right.
And it's really in those little things that you get to some pretty cool experiences.
Right. So what can we say about the meaning of this story as a whole, or some of those little details?
Mm-hmm.
One of them we've already talked about, where Jesus outlines the concentric circles.
Ripples.
The ripples. Yeah, much better with that.
The ripples. Did glow.
Ripple. What?
It's a Grateful Dead song, sorry.
Oh,
sorry.
Yeah, okay. Let the record reflect, Tim has a big tattoo also. So that's Tim.
Yep.
I'm the suburban mom, though I don't drive a minivan anymore.
Well, you drive a Jetta.
I love it. And I swear to God, if they had minivans with a stick shift and a sunroof, I might still be driving one, but they don't. So what do we find that one of the things we've already talked about, the specifics of the ripples that does still call us, is the naming of you are going to have to go out.
Yeah.
To
the next thing.
When they say, when are you bringing the kingdom? Jesus says, I'm not bringing it. You're bringing it. And you need to go.
He's saying you're going to go out and express the kingdom.
Yes.
Into the world.
And
the kingdom,
and you'll have power to do it.
As Christians, the weird thing about the kingdom of God is, you know, Jesus ushers in the kingdom of God. So the kingdom of God both is and is not yet.
And is coming.
Yeah.
Yeah. It's like Jesus.
Yeah.
Jesus is alive. Jesus is... What is it we say? Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. So what else can we say about either the ascension as a, you know, the big story of it?
Well, I think one of the things to talk about is something that is just kind of lost because we are in this post-enlightenment world where we realize that space is a very, very big place.
Yeah, yeah.
And that Jesus didn't launch up into heaven,
you know, that,
in the way, because like if he's just slowly gliding up, where is he now? Is he out past Pluto? Like, right. What kind of deal? So,
well, and there were people that thought they would find heaven when they started going up in the sky. There were people who thought that. Of course, we don't think that now.
And so it's the science of it. The science that's expressed is different than the science
we now have.
And frankly, maybe the science that we now have and now know will change over time. I mean, there's some things that seem to be pretty bedrock, but what is Luke or any of the others who have an ascension narrative, what is it that we are trying to express in that?
Aside from just the Jesus going up in the air like a hot air balloon or lifted up on clouds.
Right. Maybe that is the way it happened because that was what they understood.
Or it's the best way.
In fact, one
of them doesn't say it. It doesn't say he went up. While blessing them, he withdrew from them and was carried up into heaven. That's the gospel. So in Acts, they were gazing. Oh, I guess it does say
Luke hasn't going up.
Plus, we have all those paintings. We have those fantastic paintings where it's a beautiful painting where they... apostles are looking up and their feet at the top of it.
My favorite ones are the bosses in like old chapels and cathedrals and stuff where you have the bottom of Jesus's feet sticking.
As sculptures, like actually sticking down. That's just priceless.
Yeah.
But that is focusing on the sort of supernatural, the literal Jesus going, I never really had much of a thought about what the ascension meant from a perspective of the big story of God.
Yeah, it's not really for me about the how of the ascension, but the why.
And yeah, that's what I want to get to.
The reason is that Jesus went to heaven, however that happened, in order for the Spirit to come and empower the church. Because I think Jesus, you know, I mean, being the Word of God, Jesus is a pretty crafty guy, and he realizes that as long as he's hanging out, they're just going to want to cling to him and not go out.
Absolutely. Just like what he says in the Easter story, where Mary finds him in the garden.
Don't cling to me.
And he says, don't cling to me.
Yeah.
Because that's... So if Jesus stayed here, he knows we would cling to him.
Right.
And we'd never go anywhere.
No, we wouldn't be doing the work. We wouldn't be doing the work that he says we needed to do in terms of rippling out.
Because I have spent a lot of time reading before Easter, theology books about what Jesus's resurrection meant. One of the authors I started to read was N.T. Wright. He introduced an idea that I had never thought of that directly connects with this idea of Jesus's ascension, and also in some ways kind of touches on or helps me get over the visual of Jesus being sucked up into the sky or the feet dangling down or Jesus disappearing like a balloon. And that is one sort of idea he introduces is the idea of heaven and earth overlapping, and that heaven meaning the kingdom of God, let's just call it heaven, but not just meaning the kingdom of God, because of course, as we just said, the kingdom of God is here, but it's
something
also coming.
We're supposed to be working on creating, yes.
But that God's kingdom, heaven and earth overlap sometimes.
There's quantum entanglement.
Yeah, that's the physics word for it. But I can do it as a story that...
But I like the quantum entanglement.
Which we can get to, but let me finish my part. That heaven and earth overlap. And during the time of Jesus' resurrection, when people saw him, and we have those stories where he walks through walls and he eats the grilled tacos, fish tacos, and that sort of stuff, is a time when heaven and earth were overlapped, when Jesus' resurrected self
could move
freely
to those boundaries.
And that the ascension was the point in time where the overlap was closing. Not fully closing, but where people's ability to see Jesus resurrected was disappearing. That didn't mean that the overlap was over, because we also still believe Jesus is present with us.
Just mean that Jesus stopped showing up to the apostles at that time.
And that in some way, he disappeared from them. And if it was a movie now, we might have him, you know, this is sort of the way this kind of thing appears now in the movie. Somebody walks toward the light and gradually disappears into the light or fades away.
I kind of like the idea of a Star Trek transporter effect.
Yes, the gradual dissolving and appearing somewhere else. But that part of what that's for in the great big cosmic meaning is that resurrected Jesus in heaven is the pattern of what will happen to us in the end of time.
Right. So you have, this is kind of where I like to get back to the quantum entanglement, and that is that heaven and earth completely overlap in terms, but they have different dimensions.
Right.
And at some point, those dimensions coalesce into one.
And the visual picture for me is that at some point, the overlap, assuming an overlap between heaven and earth, the heaven side, the kingdom of God side, becomes so large and so expansive. The earth part is subsumed into it.
Yep.
Just overcome by it. And that's what our role is here. That's what we're being called to in this, is to build that kingdom of God.
To remake.
To build it so that the time will come when heaven and the kingdom of God will be all. And not in the way that we try to bring on wars or the apocalypse or anything, but the way to do that is the way of love and healing and compassion and going out to those increasingly difficult circles to bring that healing and love and reconciliation.
Mm.
That this is powerful theology, not just a placeholder for the Holy Spirit, not just Jesus. Well, I don't mean placeholder, but I mean like, I gotta go because otherwise you guys are gonna cling to me.
Okay, yeah.
Wait for the Holy Spirit, which is powerful, but that it's also powerful theology itself. And I had never really given that a lot of thought. To me, it was just, of course, Jesus has to go. And we have these hilarious paintings with the feet dangling down. Jesus has to go because otherwise we'll cling to him. And then what comes next in the story is the power.
Right.
And that is true and powerful. But I never had thought about why it had meaning itself.
Hmm.
But you did, because that's just what you do.
I think that's just what the church does. Everybody works on different things together, and we can
learn
from each other.
Yeah, thank you. Gosh, you're nice.
So,
did you do that just because I'm your boss? Like,
no,
redeem
I,
what I said?
I honestly think that's what the church is.
Right, right.
That's why we all have different gifts.
So, Lectio Divina.
Okay.
Shall we?
You are witnesses of these things. I am sending upon you what my Father promised. You are witnesses of these things. I am sending upon you what my Father promised. You are witnesses of these things. I am sending upon you what my father promised.
Hmm. So I'm really touched by the phrase, what my father promised.
Yeah, promised is sticking out for me.
Yeah.
Because that goes back to the conversation we were just having, is that what the father has promised is abundant life. And in order for that to happen, the Holy Spirit must come.
Well, but also the father is faithful and has been making this promise, because part of what Jesus has done is open their eyes and hearts and minds to the scripture from the beginning.
And every single time the covenant is broken, it's broken by humanity, not God. And
but God remains God's faithful. Promise, Hesed, the loving kindness and the covenant promise, has been told by God from the beginning of time.
Mm-hmm.
And God will still fulfill that promise. But then going along with what they've asked, is this the time? Is this the time?
Yes.
Is this the time?
No, no.
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 Well, you haven't done it yet. You haven't helped make it happen yet. What are you doing? What are you doing to help make it happen?
And that's the ultimate question,
isn't it? Oh, that promise. When I heard you read that, I felt sort of like I was resting in it. Like you can rest in it.
Yeah, for a while.
No, but then you have to get up and go do stuff.
But then you get pushed out, yeah.
Right. Right, but you can rest in it in the sense that it's stable. It's a bedrock. It's something
you can build. It is what you can cling to.
Well, and build something on.
Yeah.
What's our prayer?
My prayer is that we as the church will be willing to go out. For too long we have been...
That hurts.
For too long we have been interested in building these buildings and thinking that because we built these buildings, people will come into them. But that's never been the point. The point is for us to go out and extend the kingdom of God, that overlapping reality of heaven and earth, beyond this place, this church, this neighborhood, this city, this nation, this world. And so my prayer is that we realize that the promise requires that of us.
So I'm going to pray for, I agree with everything you said about the church, and it stings, you know, sitting here in my office in a church.
It is a lovely office.
It is a nice office, but also we are reaching out. But I want to pray for all of us as individuals, because whether we consider ourselves Christian or not, this story calls us, because it says to the ends of the earth. We are all called to go to the ends of the earth with compassion and healing and love and forgiveness. That is the way that the world is made whole. Everyone is called to that. All of the world's religions have this notion of healing and forgiveness and kindness and compassion and love is what we're called to. And our perspective from Christianity is that it is the Holy Spirit within us that will give us the power. And so my prayer is that instead of fear, we would allow ourselves to be caught up in looking for the power of that promise alive in us.
And then acting on it?
Yeah. And that we wouldn't be afraid to go out to our Samaria, to our farthest reaches of the world with compassion. But I guess we also have to feel it, right, in order to share it. So the first part of my prayer is that we would feel that promise. We would feel an overlap of heaven and earth. We would hear the angels and archangels and all the company of heaven singing out a love for us, and then we'd be able to share that and feel empowered to do it.
And then do it.
Yeah, that's so hard.
Amen.
So if you like what we do, rate us on iTunes or Google Play.
Please rate us.
Yeah, it matters. Like, it's awesome. We have a bunch of stars, but only one person ever wrote anything.
I know.
So write something, and maybe we'll read it. Or send us a voicemail. So record a voicemail and send it to us, or even just a regular email.
Voice memo.
At theirreverends@stjohnsgeorgetown.org. And maybe we'll read it on air, like your question or your comment or your rating.
We'll give you a little shout out.
Yeah, we'll promise that. Well, we can't promise it for everybody, but so far we haven't gotten a lot of comments. So
nope.
So do that. We might even share it
in
an upcoming episode.
Thanks for listening.
Hey, yeah, thanks for listening.
Bye.
Bye.